Thank you, Des. Thank you for everyone who's been helping us to worship God today. What a privilege it is. Apologies first to my Farsi-speaking sisters and brothers. I haven't sent in my talk to our great and hardworking translator, Fouad. So I'm afraid you don't have the text of the talk in Farsi, so forgive me for that. I'll try and speak some Farsi words. I know one Farsi word in the talk this morning, Jalal, glory. And that's a good word for today's Bible talk, Bible passage. Let's pray as we look at God's word. Please have this part of Mark chapter 9 open, so that we can refer to it together and learn together at the feet of Jesus. Lord, help us, speak to us, show yourself to us, open our eyes. We are so good at misunderstanding and so good at neglecting to hear well. So, Holy Spirit, would you please unstop our ears, open our eyes, give us hearts that are receptive. May my words please you and honor you and exalt our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we be built up together as your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want you to consider a scene before we look at this passage. It's going to serve as an illustration as we look at our passage. There's a wide road. And on the right side of the road, there are huge, beautiful mansions with exotic trees, manicured gardens, swimming pools. Guards stand with automatic weapons at the huge gates. Words that come to mind are exclusive, luxury, affluence. But on the other side of the road, it's a different story. On the left-hand side of the road is a derelict shanty town crammed full of ramshackle huts. Words that come to mind are deprivation, poverty, problems. So this scene that we've set, just keep it in your mind. It's going to help us a little bit later on as we think about this passage. Imagine you're standing on that road. And as you watch, the most stunning, we'll flip back to the first picture, the most stunning, gleaming stretch limousine pulls to a stop outside the most enormous of all the mansions on the whole road. What do you expect to happen next? Well, the chauffeur comes and he opens the rear passenger door, and an impressive looking figure emerges and strides importantly into the mansion, iPhone pressed against their ear as they attend to their very important business. But what if instead the limousine door on the other side of the road was to open, on the left side of the street, and a man in shabby work clothes was to get out and head straight into the shanty town? I think we'd be surprised, and quite rightly so, if confused and a little bit taken aback is your response, then you're in the same boat as the disciples in Mark chapter 9. They know who Jesus is. He's Messiah. He's the Son of Man. He's that rescuer, ruler promised in the Old Testament. But even though Jesus has plainly told them that he's going to suffer, be rejected, be killed, and rise again, they know it, they've heard it, but they simply haven't been able to take it in. They have no real understanding of why Jesus is here and what he's going to achieve at the cross. As far as the disciples are concerned, Jesus, the Messiah, is the most important person they could ever meet. He's the King of all kings. He's the Messiah. So if limousines had existed in his day, then King Jesus would be in one. Of course he would. And the disciples, as his closest followers, who've given up so much to follow him, well, they'd be right there with him. So far, so good. Jesus is totally the VIP. And where he goes, his disciples must go too. But you see, Mark 9, the shock for the disciples is that Jesus just keeps getting out of the wrong door of the limo. And the disciples are being asked to get out of the wrong door too. Let's look at our passage. I wonder if someone could just grab me a quick glass of water, please. That'd be really helpful. Thank you. Thanks, Emma. Peter, James, and John have the very definition of a mountaintop experience that they're never going to forget. And he, Jesus, was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Wow. Imagine. Thank you so much. Imagine that sight. And before we get into the significance of these things, I think it's important for us to remember that this event actually happened. It was shocking. It was supernatural. And it was so important for Peter that he continued to talk about this actual event in his letters to the churches right up until his death. It really happened. I know it's, for those of us that are not used to the Bible, it just sounds such a crazy thing. But it happened. Jesus was transfigured, was metamorphosized in front of them. His outward appearance was changed to match his glorious inward reality. We're going to look at three reasons why this event was important. And the first reason why this is such an important event is because of the importance of the company. It's an important event because of the people who were there. Elijah and Moses are there, both hugely significant figures for Jews. These two men, Moses and Elijah, were the top two for Israelite history. And yet, it is Jesus who is shining. Moses was given the law, which was glorious. And he himself, if you remember in Exodus chapter 33, Moses himself shone and glowed brightly so that people couldn't actually look at him. He had to veil himself. Shone with reflected glory. For a while, when God allowed his glory to pass by Moses. You can read that story in Exodus 33 and onwards. But here, in the story we read, Jesus's glory, remember the Farsi word for glory, anyone? Ah, very good. Was that a Farsi speaker? Oh, I was hoping an English speaker, Jalal. The glory of Jesus here is not a reflection of God's glory. The source of light and brightness and majesty that the disciples are seeing is coming from within Christ himself. It's not a refracted, reflected glory like Moses had. It's internal, it's inherent, a glory that is now bursting forth before their very eyes. And throughout the Gospels, the writers refer to this when they say, for example, John in chapter 1, verse 14, we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. That was John. And the author to the Hebrews describes Christ in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, describes Christ as the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus doesn't reflect the brightness of the glory of God. He is the brightness of the glory of God. And then Elijah the prophet was also able to demonstrate to some degree God's glory again and again to a watching and hostile world. If you read his story in the book of 1 Kings, you'll read some of the best adventures, astonishing stories, and all of them as Elijah speaks on behalf of his glorious God. He experiences the glorious help and protection of God. It's astonishing, the things that happen in Elijah's life. Read them for yourself in 1 Kings. Both of these men were associated with God's glory. But as they stand next to each other in the presence of Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus far outshines them both. There's no comparison. Yes, Moses and Elijah and all the prophets were leading up to Jesus, but Jesus is not the same as them. Jesus has a greater glory, which we know and which the disciples are eventually going to realize is the glory of divinity, God clothed in flesh. Yes, their words, Moses and Elijah, are true scripture. They're authoritative, but they lead us to the glorious peak of God's glorious self-revelation, the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Moses and Elijah, in verse 8, disappear. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. It's just Jesus. A cloud descends, the Father speaks, and then it's only Jesus. They no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. Moses, who represents the law, and Elijah, standing in for all the prophets of God, have gone. They have only ever pointed to Jesus. Their role is to ready us for Jesus. Their words only have significance because of what Jesus now has done and said. Words that you and I can hear clearly and fully in God's word, the Bible. And that will help us to, as we think about that, it will help us to read the Bible aright. It will help us to not just say, God did this for Elijah, he can do it for me. God did this for Moses, so he'll do it for me. Understanding Elijah and Moses aright, the scriptures aright, will lead us to Christ, the peak of God's self-revelation, the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. So, the importance of the company. Secondly, the importance of the heavenly voice. The importance of the heavenly voice. Now, we've heard that voice before, once before in the Gospel of Mark. Those of you who've been through our baptism preparation will remember the voice of God at the baptism of Jesus, the beginning of his public ministry. God the Father speaking from the heavens, confirming and affirming the identity of Jesus and the character of Jesus and the relationship he has with the Father. The words there in Mark 1, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. And in chapter 9, our chapter now, as the Messiah begins to head towards the cross, we hear it again. But this time, did you notice there's a bit added at the end? And that added bit really matters. Mark chapter 1, you are my beloved Son, with you I'm well pleased. Mark chapter 9, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. Three times God the Father is heard to speak audibly in the New Testament. And every time it's to acknowledge his one and only dearly loved Son. This is my beloved Son. Listen to what he says. Hear him. If God were to speak aloud today from the heavens, do you know what he'd say to us? Listen. Listen to my Son. Listen to him, the Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with them. The voice was silent. The cloud lifted. The air was no longer heavy with the divine glory. Jesus's face wasn't shining anymore. Elijah was gone. Moses was gone. And now basically Jesus is saying, let's go. Come on, let's go. And where does he go? Jesus goes to his betrayal. He goes to his death. As the Son of Glory, who was also the Man of Sorrows, he's the King who was born to die. Listen to him as he makes this journey. By itself, that voice, the voice of God, carries more significance than all the words humans have ever uttered. But in this present company, it's even more astonishing. In the presence of the great prophet Elijah and the great lawgiver Moses, the Father declares, listen to Jesus. And we have to take this seriously. We have the opportunity to hear the very voice of our King Jesus every day in the Bible. Are we listening to the voice of Jesus in the Bible? We have the infallible, sure, and certain word of the glorious Lord Jesus in our own language, in books, on phones, on any and every device we choose to use. Are we listening to the voice of Jesus in the Bible? Are you hoping for something extra special, some mountaintop experience that is going to thrill you and give you a fresh word from God just for you? The words of the Father from the heavens. Listen to the voice of Jesus in the Bible. And then finally, we see the importance of Jesus's teaching. In verse 9, they head back down the mountain. As they were coming down the mountain, verse 9, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. I love these little shocking things that Jesus throws into his ministry and into his teaching. And he does this one a lot. Don't tell anyone what you just saw. He heals a blind man. Don't tell. He raises the dead. Don't tell. He casts out demons. Don't spread this one. And now, after this incredible experience, they walk down the mountain. And the disciples would at this point be more convinced than ever of Jesus's glorious uniqueness and his importance. This is definitely limousine stuff. Moses and Elijah were there, showing how the scriptures are pointing to a transfigured, gloriously shining Jesus. The Father in heaven audibly speaks and makes sure the world listens to Jesus. The gleaming limousine has just pulled up. What does Jesus do? He tells them to keep quiet. They're not to tell people about this until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The disciples just can't understand this, because surely the Son of Man should get out of the limousine on the powerful side of the road. Surely right now he should be striding purposefully to the place of highest importance. Now is the perfect time to strap on his sword and mount his war horse and defeat Israel's enemies. Surely now is the perfect moment to put the crown on his glorious head and rule and reign What is going on? Why the wait? And why the wait for a resurrection? Perhaps this is why they ask there in verse 11, why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? Well, now that they themselves have seen Elijah, stood next to Jesus, can they now not expect Israel's deliverance soon? It's all perfectly aligned. Let's grab this opportunity. Is the great day of the Lord here or not? And in verses 12 and 13, Jesus is saying, yes, that day is here. The day of changed hearts and judgment. But the Elijah who was to come was John the Baptist. And what happened to him? He suffered. He died. And it's written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected before Jesus can sit and rule in glory. Jesus has got to get out of the wrong side of the limousine. He must exit the vehicle on the opposite side everyone expected. He is king, but not the kind of king we expected. And his throne is not the glorious throne that we anticipated. He's the king who dies. His throne is the cross. The king, this king, this glorious king, has to be rejected and killed. And then he will rise again. The disciples need to listen to Jesus. We need to listen to Jesus because it's not what we expect. It's not what we would dream up. It's not how we would do it. His life and his words lead us to see that following him means our suffering before we reach glory. It means carrying our cross. It means dying to self. And if we don't listen carefully to our Lord Jesus Christ, then we'll misunderstand. We'll not follow him as he asks. Are we listening to Jesus? Father, we commit ourselves to you. We thank you that you have spoken, and today you are alive by your Spirit in your church. You are still speaking through your word, the Bible. Give us ears to hear. Give us obedient hearts that follow after our crucified and risen King. Help us understand. Help us to kneel and lay before you in worship the glorious King. Help us to walk with you, listening each day to your astonishing words, your surprising words, your beautiful words. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing. The song is I Stand in Awe of You. If there's a response that we make, surely that response is to worship, to acknowledge the greatness and the, what's the Farsi word for glory? Jalal. the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing.
I'm actually going to sing a different song because we were told to do a different one.
Go for it.
So I'm sorry about that.
That's fine. That's fine.